Well, hi, folks. If you have your Bibles, turn to Romans chapter 8. Last time we were in Romans, we saw that the first couple of verses, that the only logical thing for a Christian is to present his body as a living sacrifice to the Lord. I mean, and then ask him, Lord, will you use me in your service? Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31, whether therefore you eat or drink, or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. And that basically means by His strength, by His power. And that's what Paul's encouraging us to do. Now, in the first verse, Romans chapter 12, verse 1, he said, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And the two things that are necessary to make that presenting of your body and your spiritual worship, there are two things that are listed, and that's in verse 2. Stop being conformed to the world. In other words, stop acting like everybody else around you. That's basically what that means. And the only way you can do that is to take that second step, which is being transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now, Paul spends the last part of Romans chapter 12 talking about what it means for us to specifically change our thinking. How do you change your thinking? Well, the place to start is right here. It's with us, right? Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, first remove the beam that's in your own eye, then you will see clearly how to help your brother remove the little sliver that's in his eye. There are so many people that will take Romans or Matthew chapter 7 and say, see, you can't judge anybody anywhere. And that Jesus says, judge not. Well, folks, if you stop there, that's what it says. But you got to read the whole thing. Because I just read to you verse 3 that says, judge properly. Judge properly. Now, the rest of Romans chapter 12 talks about our responsibility in the body of Christ. And the first thing we need to look at is we are to think wisely about our service for the Lord. Verse 3 says, for by the grace given to me, I say to every one of you, don't think of yourselves more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. Now, what Paul says, number one, is think about yourself. Now, I know for a lot of Christians that runs so contrary to what they think in their lives, because we've been told you're not supposed to think about yourself, right? We're supposed to be thinking about other people, and that's really true. Because we're supposed to reach out to others, and there's never any place for us. Well, that's wrong, folks. That really is wrong. Now, it's wrong to think continually of only you. That's wrong. But it's okay to take time to evaluate yourself.
Amen.
Where you are in your Christian life and in your Christian experience, in fact, Paul told the church in Corinth, examine yourselves to see if your faith is genuine. So we are supposed to do that. And the real danger is that as we grow in the Lord and we become more separated from the world around us, we could develop some pretty bad habits. You know that? It's real easy to do. And the greatest of these habits that are wrong is the habit of pride. Pride. It's a sin we all deal with, folks. Say, I'm not proud. Just got you. And the danger of pride is twofold. First of all, it says, thinking more of yourself than you ought to think. You know, there are people who tend to look down at other believers. And they think maybe that they aren't as holy as I am. You ever run into somebody like that? I have. I'm not. But I mean, I have. Maybe they tend to feel that their gifts are superior to other people's gifts. Maybe they just want to control the church, believing God's given them all that they need in order to take care of the church. They don't need anybody else. But whatever goes through a person's mind who thinks like that, you know, I'm all of that in a bag of chips, you know, I'm everything there is, that's somebody who's walking in pride. That's what that is all about. You know, there are some people who think that they are God's gift to the church. And if they were to leave, if they were just to walk out, that the church would fold. Folks, I got some good news and bad news. That's the good news. The bad news is, when you leave, the church is not going to fold. It was here before you got here, and when you leave, it's going to be here. Because it belongs to the Lord. It doesn't belong to us. Right? Come on, say some amens out here. All right. John spoke about the guy in 3 John, the 9th verse. He mentions a man named Diotrephes. And he says he loved, had the preeminence among them. He was hot stuff. You know? And there are too many people like him who have forgotten that the church existed before they did. Listen, every believer is important. Amen. But none are essential. Amen. Remember that. And by essential, I mean, if you walked out now, guess what? We'd have church next Sunday. Amen. And there would be people here next Sunday. Hallelujah. You see, the church doesn't revolve around you. It doesn't revolve around me. This is a place where we, as redeemed believers, gather together. And I'm so glad for all of you that are ministering here. We have so many different ministries and people who are doing all kinds of things. Our elders, our Sunday school teachers, our music leaders, our group leaders, our care ministry, our couples fellowship, the shoebox ministry, the upkeep of the church. It just goes on and on. Praise the Lord for all of you who are working diligently and love the Lord and want to do things to help the body of Christ. That's what this is all about. See, if you're saved, there's something you can do here at church. I'm going to say this again. You'll hear it at the end. But God didn't save you to sit and soak. He saved you to serve. Right? So, it's more than just coming here on Sunday, singing some songs, listening to me yell for a while, and then going home. Much more to it than that. So thank you all of you who are involved in the ministry. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7, a spiritual gift is given to each of us so that we can help one another. See, that's what spiritual gifts are all about. I know of people who go around bragging about their gift of whatever. Well, let me say this. Your whatever gift is to be used for someone else. It's not your gift to use for you. It's a gift the Holy Spirit's given you to use for others in the church. So that's one, you know, people who think they're so great. And the other end of that spectrum is people who really display a lot of false humility. And I run into those too. The people that, you know, when you ask them to do something, they'll say things like, I can't do that. I don't have any talents. I don't have any abilities. I can't do anything. If you're a Christian, yes, you can do something. Amen. And the whole idea that Paul's talking about here is find out what God wants you to do and then get about the business of doing it. There's so many people who try to downplay what the Lord has gifted them. Folks, let's just do what the Lord's told us to do. That's the greatest gift in the world. If the Lord has given you a gift, don't deny it. Use it for His glory. He's the one who chooses to use us according to His will. Now, between those two extremes, you know, the ones who think they're everything and those who think they're nobody, that's where it should be. That's where we should be. And Paul calls on us to think soberly, according as God has dealt to everyone the measure of faith. That word soberly means intelligently. It's teaching us that we need to make an honest assessment of what the Lord has done in our lives, and if He's gifted us in an area, we don't get puffed up about it. We just use it for the glory of God. We need to be honest about what the Lord's doing in our lives, and use the gifts that He's given us. Don't think it makes you better than anybody else, or don't get into that false humility thing like, I can't do anything. Both of those extremes are wrong. The grace gifts were given so that we would be able to live for God, honor the Lord Jesus, glorify the Father, and instruct and uplift the church. Amen. God decides where we're to do it, and He doesn't leave any room for pride. None at all. So we need to think wisely about our service for the Lord. Secondly, we need to use our gifts. Look at verse 4. Just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not have the same function, so in Christ we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. You see, God's told us that the church is like a human body. And he reminds us how complex creation really is. Do you realize that there are trillions of cells in your body?
Amen.
There are over 200 bones in your body. There are over 600 muscles. And all kinds of specialized systems that cause us to live and to function properly. The body is diverse, but it's a perfect picture of unity. Each part simply does what it's intended to do. And when that happens, our body is able to live, it's able to function, we're able to enjoy our lives. Evolution? Ha! Bah humbug! No such thing as evolution. But I digress. Paul wants us to see the unity and the design and the purpose in the human body exists in this body of Christ, too. That's the idea in verse 5. He says, so in Christ, we are, who are many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. Folks, we're individuals, right? Each one of us is different. We've been saved individually. We've been gifted individually. We are special to God individually. And we should never be ashamed of who we are in the Lord and what the Lord has called us to do. Folks, he loves us. He died for us. He saved us. He has a special place in his body for each one of us. Now, it's true that God has some really strange people in the body. You just have to look around. You see some strange people in the body. But each one of them is important. And God placed them there. Because you know what? He knows what he's doing.
Amen.
I don't know how many times I've looked out, not in this congregation, but in many congregations, look out thinking, how in the world can God use something like that? But he does.
Yes.
You know, maybe when I get to heaven, I'll ask him about that. But I don't think so. But anyway, he has a lot of different people who are part of the body of Christ. And we need to be very careful that we don't look down at someone because they're different than we are. If God is their God and Jesus is their Lord, then they are part of our family. Now, they might not be a really exciting part of the family. They may only be a finger. They may only be a fingernail. That's right. They're still part of the family. We are all different. You know, it's really contrary to the spirit of this age because we are told by this world that we're to conform with everyone, right? We're all supposed to think the same way. We're all supposed to act the same way. We're all supposed to do and talk like one another. And if you don't, then they have labels for you, and they're ugly labels, right? But that's not God's idea of the church.
Amen.
We're different. Wouldn't it be something, or would it be something, if we were all exactly alike? Wouldn't need any of you if we were all alike, just like me. Same with you. If we were everybody like you, why would we need everybody else? We're individuals, and yet we are one cohesive unit. And that's what Paul's trying to get across in this passage of Scripture. You know, in other organizations, everybody's out to do what they want for themselves. They're getting for themselves, not the church. We are here to share with one another. That's remarkable. It really is. Now look at verse 6. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it's serving, then serve. If teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If to show mercy, do it cheerfully. Now, folks, that's only a partial list of the gifts. All right? There are many others. In fact, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 1 Peter chapter 4, and Ephesians chapter 4 gives you kind of the entirety of what the spiritual gifts are. And then when you put them all together, you see the things that are available to us as Christians. But here's the point the Apostle Paul is trying to make. God has given us gifts. They're different, but he wants us to use them for the church.
Amen.
For the church. And he enables us to use them in such a way that people will look at us and think, how in the world can those people that are so different be like that? And how can they be loving? And how can they do this? And how, you know, they marvel at what they see. It's so foreign to them. The Word of God tells us that there is not a single Christian that doesn't have something to contribute to the Word of God. It's clear that these gifts were intended to be used. God didn't just give them to you and say, there you are, as a gift, you can go put it on a name tag or something, stand there. No, you're supposed to be using your gift, right?
Amen.
And the first, I'm going to just kind of quickly go through these ones that Paul lists here. The first gift is prophesying. And it's also in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And what Paul says is that's one of the best gifts. That is the premier gift. It is it's the idea of expounding the Scripture, making the Scripture come alive. And Paul says, if you have this gift, and oh, by the way, that's just not for people to go to seminary. That's not for people who stand behind a pulpit. There are so many people in congregations who have the gift of prophesying, being able to expound the Word of God. If you got it, use it. That's what Paul's saying. Because that's what we were given it for. But we got to use it according to the proportion of our faith. That is, stay with what you know. Right? Stay with what you know. Don't try to get into areas you don't understand. That'll come later. When you begin to grow in the Lord and use your gift, you'll be able to, the Lord will open different areas for you. Start where you understand. Make it clear to people. Explain it to them. Folks, that's the gift of prophesying. Then he says, some have the gift of serving or ministering. And we get the word, it's the word diakona, with which we get the word deacon. Right? Now, we have to be careful about deacons. You notice that our congregation doesn't have any deacons. So-called deacons. When I get finished telling you about this, I think you'll all understand we got lots of deacons here. All right? It's the ability to help people with such a cheerful spirit that people know about it. They know that you're there helping them. That you're loving them. They love to have you around because they know you lift their spirits. You know, they're the kind of people that paint walls and they pick up trash and they bake cakes and they cook meals and all the other things that are necessary for the church to function properly. They don't even realize that their love for the Lord shows every time that they walk into this building. That's the gift of serving. What a tremendous gift that is. I mean, the church really thrives on that gift. Many of you have it. Many of you here have it. You say, well, how? Use it. Don't make excuses. Use it. All right? Then it goes on to saying the gift of teaching. Now that is the ability to impart knowledge and information to instruct people. And those who have the gift of teaching really love to study the Word of God. They love to get in and look at the minutiae of it and do word studies and all of those things so that they're able to give it and apply it to other people so that those people are enriched by it. That's what teaching is. So if you have the gift of teaching, find somebody who doesn't know as much as you do and teach them. Hey, that's what Paul's saying. Then there's the gift of encouragement. In fact, we read about Barnabas, who was called the son of encouragement. In fact, that's what the word Barnabas means, son of encouragement. And in the stories in the scripture, we always see he's there encouraging, he's comforting, he's urging Paul along, he's helping Paul in every way that he can. And if you have that gift, the gift of encouragement, start anywhere. I don't care where. Start someplace and use it. You know, Pastor, you keep saying use it. Yeah, use it. All right? God gave it to you. And He wants you to
use it.
Thank you. Then there's the gift of giving, contributing. Now, before you start thinking, well, Pastor, you know, I don't have the gift of giving. So, you know, when the plate's passed, since I don't have the gift of giving, I don't really need... No. All Christians are to give. God said in Malachi 3:10, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that my house may be full, and see if I won't pour you out a blessing, that you're not able to contain it. Jesus said, give, and it'll be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over. People will give. Wow, what a statement that is. So folks, everybody should give. Everyone. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 9:7, each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. A cheerful giver. But folks, gifted givers, those who have the gift of giving, are those who joyfully share what they have with others, whether it's financial, or it's material, or their time, or attention. They're concerned with the needs of others, and they're always looking for opportunities to help, to give, to do whatever they can. And then Paul says, but do it with simplicity. Do it with simplicity. It means without calling people's attention to it, basically. You remember the Pharisee? He stood and said, I thank God that I'm not like others, not like this poor guy here, this miserable thing. I give him my tithe. I do. You know, he just on and on and on. Paul said, no. Jesus said, no. That's not the way you do it. You don't call your attention to it. You give out of a pure heart. You're in it for the glory of God, not for your personal gain. You just give your gift, rejoice in the opportunity that God has given you to be able to do that. And then he talks about the gift of leadership. There are several characteristics of those who have the gift of leadership. They recognize that their position and appointment of the Lord is under His direction. Right? Under His direction. They understand that they are not to be absolute rulers. And they are subject to the Lord Jesus, who really is the head of the church. Right?
Amen.
The truly gifted Christian leader recognizes that he's but a servant of the Lord and a servant to those he leads. And that says that we're supposed to lead with diligence. And that word means with haste, with earnestness. It's the idea of seeing the urgency of the moment and reaching out with the best of your ability to make a difference in the lives of other people. In other words, don't wing it, folks. Do it thoughtfully. Think through what you're doing. And then finally, Paul mentions the gift of showing mercy. Showing mercy. And that's compassion towards others who are hurting. Showing sympathy and sensitivity. And a desire and the resources to lessen their suffering. To help them out when you can. And it's supposed to be done in a cheerful manner. That word cheerful is the word we get hilarious. You know, when Jesus said God loves it, or when Paul said God loves a cheerful giver, he used that word. God loves a hilarious giver.
Amen.
Oh man, it's time for the offering. All right, I can't wait for this.
Amen.
All right, it's the idea of being excited. So we're to use our gifts in the service of the Lord, and our hearts are supposed to be full of joy and full of excitement. I mean, you go to church because you want to go to church.
Amen.
Right? I know I told you this about the guy that woke up one Sunday morning and his wife came in and says, honey, it's time to go to church. He says, I don't like that church. I don't want to go anymore. Says, why? The people down there are so nice. No, they don't know. They talk behind my back. They do all this stuff. I don't want to go. And his wife said, well, there's two reasons why you got to go. Number one, because the scripture says you're supposed to go. And number two, you're the pastor. So you ought to go to church because you want to go.
That's crazy.
Now, it's interesting, when Paul talks about these things, all of these gifts, you find a list, but there are always two divisions. In 1 Peter chapter 4, Peter said, each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of the grace in various forms. If anyone speaks, he should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. If anyone serves, they should do so with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen. Two divisions in the gifts, speaking and serving. Those are the two general characteristics. The first, there are four speaking gifts: prophesying, teaching, encouragement, leadership. And there are three serving gifts: ministering, giving, showing mercy. Wow. There are the two basic functions of believers. So either you speak, or you serve, or you do both. You know, it's not limited. God just says, okay, this group's going to serve and this group's going to speak. No, he mixes them up. That's the wonder. That's the joy of being a Christian. Everybody is to be involved. Everyone. We should look for opportunities to serve. When and how is God's business. We just need to be available, usable. We're children of God in a fallen world, and God has equipped us by his power to work for him. He has gifted us with special abilities to help people in all kinds of different areas. So we don't have to wait till Sunday to apply our gifts. We can do it every day. You know, when you go to work, you can apply your gift, whatever it is. Now, I just, for those of you that are looking, you'll never find the gift of complaining. It's not in here. All right, I've looked. It's not there.
It's not a gift.
I even looked in concordance, and it wasn't there either. So,
it's just not included under speaking.
Huh?
That is not included under speaking.
That is not included. Yeah, complaining doesn't work. All right? That's why, and so we're supposed to do the work of the Lord in a joyful and exciting manner. That's why Paul wrote to Timothy. He said in 2 Timothy 1:6, stir up the gift that is in you, which you have of the Holy Spirit. It's interesting, that word stir up means to fan the flames. You know, it's like if you see a fire and it's just little embers, and you think, I got to get this fire going, and you start fanning it, and all of a sudden the fire begins to roar. Well, that's what Paul's talking about. Christian, let me ask you a question this morning. Is your gift smoldering, or is it raging? Are you speaking for the Lord? Are you serving the Lord? I think each one of us should ask the Lord, what is your gift? What do you have for me, Lord? And then do what God has given you to do. He sent you here to this congregation to be part of the body of Christ, to work together to glorify God. Amen?
Amen.
All right, let's pray.